If you have your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 9. See some background beginning in verse 18. The Bible says the scales fell from the Apostle Paul's eyes and he received food and he was strengthened. And then we begin today in verse number 20. Acts chapter 9, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But they laying wait, a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask for your help. I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for you to meet with us today, Lord. We invite you into our midst. Pray that you'll bless your people, strengthen us, feed us through the Word. And if there's anyone without Christ as their Savior, that they might see the love of God today that you have for them, the sacrifice you've made for them, and would you call them unto yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul of Tarsus, who'd been the persecutor and a blasphemer against Jesus, and an injurious person, putting Christians in prison and even held the coats as they stoned Stephen to death, has now met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, intending to do harm to the church and the Christians there. Christ stood in his path. He becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you first a chain of events in this passage of Scripture that happened in the life of Saul. He has met Christ, and you remember that he was blind from seeing the glory of the Lord. And for 3 days and nights, he waited in the city where the Lord told him to go. And he fasted, and he prayed, and he was without his sight during that time. And then a disciple by the name of Ananias comes to him and lays hands upon him in prayer that he would receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, God designed that we not only need Him, but we need each other. We need other disciples. We need help from one another. We need teachers of the Bible. We need preachers of the Word. We need missionaries to carry the gospel message. We need people that come into our life to influence us for the cause of Christ. Like Mark spoke about parents influencing their teenagers and teenagers influencing another generation. God help us all to be used of the Lord to be a positive influence for Jesus Christ and to help people grow in the faith. Ananias, you know, was a reluctant person at first because he had heard of Saul. God spoke to him and told him to do this, and he hesitated momentarily with knowing Saul's past. But the Lord reassured him that he was now saved and he was a special apostle who would be sent to the Gentile nations of people and suffer many things for the cause of Christ. And so Ananias obeys and comes to Saul and meets with him. Disciples are made, not born. That's the name of a book I have in my library. It's about discipleship. It's from the Navigators. Some of you have heard of that organization. Disciples are made, not born. A Christian is born. You're born into God's family when you receive Christ as your Savior. There is a new birth, a spiritual birth. You're born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to be a disciple takes more than just being saved. It takes a commitment. It takes a dedication. It takes a study of the Word. It takes the influence of other people in our lives to help us to mature as a disciple for Christ. So we are made disciples. We're not automatically disciples. Followers of Jesus Christ can mean a disciple of Jesus Christ. But a disciple is to be like an apprentice, one who has attached himself to his teacher so that he might become like him. And that's the goal that God has for every believer. It is God's goal for every believer before we're even saved, that we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we become like Him. So Christ's work on Calvary provides the need for our salvation. But to be a disciple takes a dedication, and it requires believers in our path. Today we have the great fortune of the church, and in the United States of America we still have a lot of freedom for the church to be established in areas of need and have freedom to preach and to teach and to help people understand the Bible and to grow in their faith. It's important that a person who gets saved gets discipled. Too many people get saved and then never really get into a good church, and they never really get into the Word of God themselves, and they're not discipled, and years later they probably can't even tell you if they're saved or not because they haven't grown in the faith to understand being a disciple of Christ. Ananias is a good disciple, and he comes in obedience and meets with Saul. And Saul needed the brethren. He immediately associates himself by following the Lord in baptism and meeting with the other disciples that are here. Brethren who help him, assist him, who no doubt shared their testimony as he has shared his testimony, and warn him about some of the dangers that those things he's very aware of because he was a persecutor, and the Old Testament he knew very closely and very well. But there were many things he did not know about the Lord Jesus Christ by just his meeting with him on the Damascus Road. We are co-laborers with God. And the chain of events in our life, many of you could sit down right now and look back from the time you got saved and see a chain of events in your life that have happened as God has brought you to this place where you are today. And it's a place of maturity and growth that we should go through, and we continue to do that throughout all of our Christian life. The baptism that the Apostle Paul receives is a public identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have some young people and an adult who will follow the Lord today in believers' baptism. Baptism was a major step for the Jews coming out of their Jewish religion to disassociate themselves with what they were being taught, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and to make a public identification of that with baptism was a great step of faith for them. It was something that required, when they did that, anyone who was still in the strict teaching of the law of the Jewish religion would disassociate themselves from them. They would become their enemy. They would no longer accept them into their home, and it could affect employment. It could affect family relations. It could affect many things for a person to stand up and declare, "I'm now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ," when people who he's coming from were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hasn't changed today. There's still that animosity that can be there when people come out of different backgrounds, from different religions and different faiths, and they accept Christ, and their family members are not always excited about that sort of thing taking place, and have varying degrees of treatment of people. But Saul had had great loyalty to his father, who was a Pharisee, and his father's religion, who had brought him as a young man to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, a great doctor of the law, and be trained as a Pharisee himself. But now he sees the truth that Jesus is the Lord, and he must turn away from that and turn to Christ. And this is going to disassociate him with many who he has been associated with in the past. So much so that the Christians are a little afraid of him, because they think maybe this is just a trick of his to put them in prison or to persecute them as he's done in the past. This chain of events that's taking place. The second major thing in chapter 9 and verse number 19 is he now spends time with the disciples at Damascus. Damascus is located about 60 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it is a part of Arabia. And Paul meets with the Lord in Arabia in that day and time, but that's not the Saudi Arabian desert like we think of today. It was close to Damascus. Anything outside the city there was a part of Arabia. And Paul was trained by Christ through direct revelation from God as he separated himself alone with the Lord. And we'll see a passage that shows that. First, he's immediately associated with the disciples and the church that is at Damascus. And it's important that we help people be associated with the church. Church where they're going to hear the Bible. Church where they're going to be prayed for. Church is where people are going to tell you the truth. The church is a place where you can grow in your faith and be associated with other Christians. It's important that we come aside from the world in which we live. This world that we live in has many temptations and many trials and many wicked things out there. And it will influence all of us. It's imperative we withdraw from that and get along with God, and that we get aside with God's people and get into the Word of God and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto God and grow in our faith. Paul is associated with these believers immediately after his salvation and baptism. And then he departs to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 11. The Bible says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem." That's a key in verse 17. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem with them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, we find that the account that we've just read in the book of Galatians transpires between a couple of these verses. Acts is not listing the historical accuracy and chronological order of what the Apostle Paul did. It is giving a summary of events while he was in Damascus, but it doesn't mention the amount of time that he spent alone with the Lord by revelation, and he came back into Damascus. He did all this before going to Jerusalem. Now you notice that in verse number 26, the Bible says, "When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and out of Jerusalem, and spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." So it was here that the apostle came. It was after 3 years. He'd been Damascus and Arabia with the Lord, and back into Damascus, and now he comes to Jerusalem. He has been taught by revelation from the Lord what God would have him to do. Paul was an amazing person. He was Saul of Tarsus up to now, but Christ is going to change his name to Paul later on. And Paul is that apostle that was used to write much of the New Testament to us, these letters to the churches we call the books of the Bible. And the apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He went through amazing things for the testimony of Christ, being beaten and stoned and left for dead. And he saw revelations as he was left for dead that he speaks of in the third person. And this man has an amazing testimony. We're seeing the beginning of these chain of events that happened in his life that brings him to be the Paul that we know and love from the New Testament. And he preaches to those who would hear him, and amazingly, he has an effect that is far beyond what they are accustomed to. His background, his knowledge, his ability as a speaker, he's a debater, and he's able to convince many of these people that Jesus is the Christ, and they should believe on him as he has done, and many are being saved as a result. So that angers the Jewish believers, the Jewish unbelievers who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're believers in the law and the Jewish religion strictly as he had been in time past. And so they want to kill him. And they watch the gates day and night to see if he comes and goes or he's hiding in the homes and things of that nature. His ability to debate and effectiveness in converting people to Christ has caused them to be angry, just as the same way they're angry with Jesus because of the multitude of people turning away from what they had been taught by the leaders of their religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the group of ruling elders. And all of these men were angry that they were losing their people and the hold over the people. And so they sought to kill Paul in the same way they had sought to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ and to stone Stephen to death. All three of these men for nothing more than preaching the truth that Jesus is the Christ and that you cannot be saved by keeping the law, but you must believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, people might let you alone if you just say you're a Christian or you're of the Christian faith. They might just kind of raise their eyebrow if you tell them you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ. But when you start telling people the only way they can get to heaven is by believing on Jesus Christ and they can't be saved by the religion that they have, then you stir the nest, my friend. The other day my wife came to me and said, "We got yellow jackets out here behind your building." And I said, "Okay, you know, I think a little yellow jacket nest up in the edge of it, but go out there and they're in the ground, you know, and they're everywhere." I'd rake some pine needles back away from that building to keep termites from eating wood, you know, and I must have stirred their nest up and didn't even get stung but once. And so I threw gas on them. I murdered them in the name of Jesus. I'm not a pantheist. I don't believe God's in the trees and the grass and the flies and the mosquitoes and all that kind of stuff, you know. I think there's a purpose for everything, but those mosquitoes had outlived their purpose on my property. And the yellow jackets had too. So the other day, I go back, they're back again, you know, still big group of them. They got a hole in the ground, so I douse them again. The only bad thing about it was I'd already put ethanol mixture, you know, to keep the ethanol from causing a problem in my lawnmowers and stuff. I'd already put that expensive mix in there. If I'd known I was just going to throw it on yellow jackets, I'd have just used ethanol gasoline, you know. And I started to use diesel fuel, but it costs so much more than gasoline nowadays. It's cheaper to use gasoline than it is to use diesel fuel. So I killed them. I put them out of their misery. I silenced them. I was angry with them. I got stung once, and I had on a pair of those big-legged gym shorts, you know, and I went in the house and sat down at the computer, and I thought I might be sweating, you know, so I brushed my leg like that, you know, felt something on my leg. And a little while later, felt something again, and I reached down, and it was one of those wasps. He climbed up my pants leg and climbing back down, and I smacked him good, you know, and I don't know where he is. He's under my wife's computer. She's going to find him one day or something, you know. They wanted to kill Paul and Jesus and Stephen with that same kind of vehement anger and resentment to put them out of their misery, to stop them, to annihilate them. But after Jesus was crucified and rose again from the dead, just 50 days later at Pentecost, 3,000 souls get saved. And then 5,000 get saved. And then people are getting saved daily. You can't stamp it out, my friends. They could put me in prison or shoot a bullet between my eyebrows and put me out of my misery. But it won't stop the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time somebody drops the banner on the battlefield, some other young person comes along and picks it up and does a better job with it than the one has done before. When Stephen's stoned to death, Paul's holding the coats, but now Paul takes up the banner that's dropped from Jesus and Stephen, and Paul becomes a mighty force for the Lord Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospels among the Gentile nations of people. Believers saw the need to preserve Paul. They rushed him off to Tarsus at the end here, but before that they let him down over the wall in a basket. The name Paul means small one. He's probably a short, little, squatty, squinty-eyed Jewish fella, you know. Wasn't much to look at. He might have not even been the most fantastic preacher in the world. You say, why in the world would you say that? Don't you remember when he went over there and preached long preaching, the Bible says? And the brother was up there in the rafters sitting listening to him preach and fell asleep while he was preaching. Can you imagine somebody falling asleep while the Apostle Paul's preaching? But it says he was long-winded, you know. Him long-speaking. That fella got sleepy and fell out and was dead, and Paul went over and had to lay hands on him and raise him from the dead. So I want to tell all y'all, no matter what the temperature is in here, what gets a little too cold or a little too hot, don't fall asleep in here, because I couldn't raise you up if you fell out of that pew and hit your head or something, you know. So don't go falling asleep while I'm preaching. And Paul the Apostle, these fellows saw that right away this man needs to be saved. This man needs to be preserved. We need to protect this guy. You know what? That board back there is full of people that we need to pray for with the same kind of zeal that those believers let Paul down over the wall in a basket, risked their lives, risked imprisonment, risked estrangement, risked all kind of things, maybe their livelihood, to preserve that man so he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for these missionaries and support these missionaries and help them spread the gospel around the world in the same way that they saw the need to preserve the life of the Apostle Paul. I hope you'll pray for your pastor, and I hope you'll pray for your church staff and your teachers in the same way that they'll have the message from God and stand up boldly and proclaim the Word of God, and that God will protect their lives and their testimony so they don't go astray and cause harm to the name of Christ. Thirdly, in this chain of events, the Jews sought to kill him in chapter 9, verse number 26. And now the disciples protect him. But as he associates himself with the disciples at Jerusalem when he leaves the city of Damascus and goes to Jerusalem, he tries to join the church at Jerusalem. But they haven't heard. They've heard about Paul the persecutor that used to be in Jerusalem, but they haven't heard about Paul the disciple of Jesus Christ. And so they're not ready to accept him. It's hard not to be accepted by people. That influences a lot of our young people. They go to school with other young people and they want to be accepted. They want to be like the other young people. They want to have friends. They want to be popular. And it is a struggle and a battle that they face not to cave in to immorality and ungodly things and being influenced by the world around us. It's not easy even after you're an adult. You work with people, and if they're not Christians and they don't have a testimony for the Lord, it's tough for you to live the Christian life and work with people like that. You're influenced by them. You hear what they say. You are influenced by their jokes and stories and all that sort of thing. It is a battle we face throughout our Christian life to stay close to the Lord and be accepted. We need to make that choice. We'd rather be accepted by Christ than by the world. And Paul was one who stayed faithful even though he wasn't being accepted immediately. But Barnabas comes along. Now, the very name Barnabas has means son of consolation. And he's true to his name. Barnabas takes the hand of Paul and the hand of Peter and says, you need to meet this brother. He has boldly preached for Jesus Christ in Damascus. He met the Lord on the road. He's been saved and he's a Christian now and he's a good preacher of the word, and you need to receive him. And so they, knowing Barnabas, receive Paul because of Barnabas' influence. You have a sphere of influence, my friends. You influence people and people influence you. And it's important we seek to influence people for the cause of Christ. He meets Peter and James. And he becomes a part of the work there and speaks boldly. The Bible says he disputes with the Greeks, the Grecians. And who is speaking of here is not Gentile people. He's speaking of the Hellenistic Jews who live here in Jerusalem. Those who have accepted the Greek culture and the Greek education. And they're not as orthodox in the Jewish religion as the Pharisees are. And these are the same people who were complaining about their widows not being cared for when they selected the early men to serve as deacons to minister to them in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Where we meet Stephen and Philip and these others. These men come with Grecian names. They are Jews. They are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have that background, so they're chosen to minister to these people. And they do that very effectively. He now becomes identified with the apostles, and he's identified publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the unbelieving Jews, whether they are Orthodox Hebrew or whether they are the Hellenistic Jewish culture, they both seek to stop him, to stop his preaching, to stop his effectiveness. They see the need to kill this man. And when you preach Christ, it sometimes forces people to make a decision to accept or reject you. And this is what was happening with Jesus and with Paul and with Stephen. When Stephen preached to them the simple message of the Bible, he gave them the history of the Jews right up through Christ and then testified of Jesus Christ. And when he got on Jesus, they stopped their ears, the Bible says. And they ran upon him and gnashed upon him with their teeth. They gritted their teeth and they grabbed that guy and they wanted him dead for what he was saying. How in the world can there be that much hatred and animosity toward the greatest Jewish person who's ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ? He is one of their own. John 1:11 and 12 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's where we are today, my friends. Because of people like Saul who preached the gospel, they sent him back home to Tarsus to save him and preserve him. And the Bible says in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Paul, the great persecutor, is now a Christian and sharing his faith rather than persecuting the church. And the church grows and spreads in the power of the gospel message. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this chain of events in the life of the Apostle Paul shared for us in the Word of God. We pray that you'll help us all to stand up and speak up for Christ, that we'll be bold in our witness for the Lord Jesus and the way of salvation. And help us, Lord, to seek to edify one another, encourage one another, help one another to grow and be discipled. And that we would be believers that stand together for the cause of Christ, even if we're rejected by the world around us. We ask for your help. We pray for this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.